Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Miguel Gonzalez welcoming you once again to another program of Truth to Live By. Truth to Live By is the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. Once again, thank you for choosing to spend the next 30 minutes with us. It is our sincere prayer that God would use this program, this message, to speak to you in a way in which only He can. Today we are going to continue. This will be part two of the principle of sharing. We're doing a series on the pursuit of Christ, and we're talking about a number of principles that are essential principles that we need to be practicing, living by, if we are going to genuinely be people who are pursuing Christ as our number one passion. Last week we started looking at this principle. We didn't get as far as I thought we were going to get, which is fine. So we'll continue looking we'll continue what we started last week. So this will be part two of the principle of sharing. But before we get started, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time and the freedom we have to be able to come together and study your word. We pray that you would speak to us loudly and clearly so that we may be edified, spoken to, and teach us how to take these principles and live by them so that we may be indeed a people who pursue Jesus as our passion in life. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we started talking about the principle of sharing. We introduced this principle by talking, using an illustration of humanity being infected with a disease and a cure existing, and what the moral responsibility it is for individuals who have a cure for a fatal disease to provide that cure, to lead people to the cure so that they themselves may be able to be spared from dying as a result of that disease. Well, we said that the disease was sin, and we said that all men were infected with it, and that God had, by His grace, provided an antidote, and that was His Son, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that antidote is available to all who would believe. And we talked about the importance of the responsibility that is of every Christian to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unadulterated, the true, the sincere, the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to reach out to still many who are infected and who will die with this disease, never have been dealt with if they don't come to a place where they've trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the first passage that we ended up looking at least to some extent, was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We won't go back to that, but in essence there we found, we'll go back to it to a certain extent, we'll make reference to it, but that is where we have, in essence, the essence of the gospel, the central message of that gospel. Now, what we want to do is consider the parts that make up that gospel. We want to break the essence down to its parts and consider every piece of every element that makes up the essential gospel. And first of all, if we look back at 1 Corinthians 15, I want to look at verse 3 when he's talking about the essence of the gospel. And he says, "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." First thing I want to highlight here is the fact that an essential part of that gospel message that we are to proclaim, an essential part of the cure to the disease of sin, to the fatal disease of sin, is the simple fact that Christ died for our sins. And that is what Paul says. Now, as we consider that truth, Christ died for our sins, that is an essential part, an essential element of the gospel presentation. If we are sharing the cure with somebody, or we are sharing what we believe to be the cure, but that cure is missing the death of Christ for our sin, then the cure that we're presenting is not really a cure at all. It is an adulterer. It is a watered down gospel that has no power or ability to save a person. But let's break this thing down into pieces. First of all, the reality is that Christ died for our sins, according to verse 3. Well, who is it indeed who died? Who is this Christ who died for our sins? Well, I'll just go to a few passages here, and some of these we won't be able to pull up on the screen for you because they were sort of last-minute additions. But for example, in John chapter 1, verse 1, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is this Christ who died for our sins? Well, according to John, this Christ is the Word, and the Word was God. This is a reference, a title for Jesus. Jesus is God. Listen, this is central to what we believe as Christians. Only the Son of God could make payment for our sins, because only the Son of God is sinless and therefore is free of his own sin in order to make payment for the sins of others. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. And he is the only one who could make payment for our sin, because he is sinless, and he's sinless because he is God. And John tells us that in John chapter 1 and verse 1. For example, Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Who is this Jesus that died for our sins? Well, listen to what Paul says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Listen, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul tells us, Paul concurs with what John has said, that this Jesus who died for our sins is himself God. And then Paul once again tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 through 19, and I'm reading all those verses just to keep the context, but listen to what Paul says here about the one who died for our sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Listen, John and Paul, in these three passages alone, and there are many, many more passages that you can look at, clearly tell us that this Christ who died for our sins is the Son of God, God, the second person of the Trinity. And it had to be Jesus who died for our sins, because there could be no other who could make payment for our sins and satisfy the justice of God. For every other human being has been infected with sin and has to himself pay for his own sin. So Jesus, the Son of God, is the Christ who died for the sins of the world. The second point he makes in verse 3 is the very fact that he died. Not only did Christ die for sin, theoretically, But the reality, the fact that he did actually died. For example, another passage we could look at that corroborates that is Romans chapter 5. And I'll read verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. This is what Paul said. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, why? Because of sin. Christ died for the ungodly. Here we have Paul reiterating what he has been telling us in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died in our place because we ourselves were powerless to pay for our sin. And he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God, listen to this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, here it is, folks, Christ died for us. So he states the fact that it is Christ who died. He states the fact about the reality of his death. And then he talks about why it is that he died. And we've already sort of obviously been hinting to this because of the fact that we have used the word sin throughout what I've been saying. But just to reinforce that, I want to look at one passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll start looking at verse 21. Listen to what Peter said. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Listen, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then in verse 24, it says, he himself, listen, this is why he died. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Listen, you, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, you need to know this. You have been infected with a deadly disease that we call sin. And there's only one cure for that disease. And according to Scripture, that cure is Jesus and his shed blood on the cross. Jesus left the glories of heaven in order to come into this world and die literally a criminal's death upon a cross so that you may receive the forgiveness of your sin and receive the free gift of eternal life. It is God the Son. It is God, Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, who came into this world to give his life, who died a real death on a real cross to pay for your sin. Jesus died in order to reconcile you to the Father. He made payment for your sin so that you would not have to spend eternity in hell. Just think about that for a minute. God the Son, your Creator, the Creator of all that is, the one who sustains the entire universe, even as we speak, the one who grants you your next breath, left the glories of heaven to come into this world in order to allow humanity to crucify him so that you might be redeemed. Wow. And this is the gospel that the world wants us to stop preaching. You know why? Satan doesn't want the real gospel preached. Satan wants to make sure that he can take along with him to hell as many as he possibly can. He knows his destiny. He knows he's doomed forever. He knows he will one day go to hell and be in hell forever. And he opposes God at every corner. And what he does in society today is to try to marginalize the Christian faith, Christians, and the message of Christianity so that more and more people will go to hell with him forever. God has provided to you a free antidote, and that is his son. You must believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You must believe that you're a sinner, repent of that sin, ask Jesus to forgive you, and invite him to come into your heart. If not, you have already upon yourself the condemnation. In the next verse, the first part of verse 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us the second element of the essential gospel, and this is what it is. And if Christ, verse 4, I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead, that he was buried, and that's where I want to cut it. It's just a short phrase, but that's the second element of the gospel. The first element is the fact that Christ died for our sin. The second element is his burial. Now, why does Paul mention his burial? Why does he include Christ's burial as part of the essential gospel that we are to proclaim? Because it is the fact of Christ's death revealed. If Jesus never truly died, then he was never buried. But the fact that he was buried proves the very fact that Jesus had died. And listen, it wasn't just Christians walking around saying that Jesus died. The very people who crucified him, the very people who killed Jesus, testified to the fact that Jesus died. For example, in Mark chapter 15, verses 44 through 45, this is what it says. Pilate, and remember, Pilate was the one who had given him over to the Jews to be crucified. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Listen. Christians weren't the only ones who claimed that Jesus died. The very people who brought upon him the crucifixion or his death testified to that. The Roman soldiers testified to Pilate that Jesus had indeed died. That's why the burial is mentioned as part of the essential gospel. Now, another argument. For example, in Matthew 27:50, this is what it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Now, the question that begs to be asked here is if Jesus knew he wasn't going to die, why would he dismiss his spirit? He dismissed his spirit because he knew that death was a reality coming upon him. Therefore, he dismissed his spirit. And then the second part of verse 4 gives us the third essential element of the true gospel. And it says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now listen. The resurrection of Christ is essential to the Christian faith, and it is essential to the salvation of a human being. Listen, If a person is to be saved, if a person is to be born again, that person has to, by definition, believe that Jesus not only was born and died, but that he rose again. Because if Jesus had not risen from the dead, you would still be in your sins, and you would have never been forgiven for your sin. For the resurrection testifies to the fact that the Father's justice and holiness was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a central element of the gospel, because the resurrection, listen, the resurrection is our proof of payment. In John 19:30, you have the term, the expression used here, it is finished. The Greek word spoke here is tetelestai, which literally means paid in full. Psalm 16:10 tells us, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. This is Paul, David, making reference to Jesus. David was prophesying that the Son of God would once again be raised to life after he had been crucified. Listen. 1 Corinthians 15:4, which is the passage that we had just, the verse we have just looked at, provides us with the biblical evidence for this resurrection. Verses 5 through 8 provide us with the empirical evidence. God not only wanted us to accept the resurrection as true because he said it, though that's all he has to do, and that's all it is, that is required of him for us to believe it, but he wanted to provide more evidence so that we would be certain of the truthfulness. And that's found in verses 5 through 8, where he says, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You know what other evidence exists for the resurrection of Christ in addition to the fact that God said that Jesus had rose from the dead? The fact that the resurrected Christ appeared to so many on a number of occasions, making the resurrection an evidence or making his appearance to all these people as empirical evidence to the resurrection. He appeared not only to one, he appeared not only to 12, but in one instance we're told that he appeared to more than 500 at one time. And we're also told that many of those to whom he had appeared were still alive when this passage was written. So, if it were not true, so anybody could have gone to these people to verify whether it was true or not, and if it wasn't true, they would have said it wasn't true. The resurrection is central. So here we have, in these two verses, the three most important elements of the gospel message. The fact that Christ died, the fact that he did indeed die for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. Well, we've reached the end of this program. We hope to see you once again next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and the Spirit, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Everybody, this is Dr. Miguel Gonzalez, President of Reasons for Faith International Ministries, and your Bible teacher right here on Truth to Live By. I want to take this opportunity to thank each and every one of you for joining us every week as we together study God's inspired and inerrant Word. I want to take this opportunity right now to invite those of you who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to do so. All you have to do is repeat this simple prayer after me. Father, I understand and acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I understand that because of my sin, I am alienated from you. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that only through Him can I be saved. I pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would cleanse me and forgive me of all sin. Lord Jesus, right now I invite you to come into my heart and into my life and be my Lord. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, my friend, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that if you have prayed this prayer from the sincerity of your heart, you are now God's children. You have been given the free gift of eternal life, and your sins have been forgiven. And for those of you who have been listening to us and you are Christians, but you have been walking in a manner that is not consistent with the life that we are called to live as believers, this is the time that God has given you. This is the time in which God is calling you to recommit your life to Him so that He may use you for His kingdom. I want to remind you that these programs can be ordered on CD. If you're ordering any of our programs, you need to send a written request and include in that written request the date on which you heard the program, the title of the program, if you happen to have that, and the call letters of the radio station on which you heard the program. I will be giving you our contact information at the end of the program. We do ask that you would include a suggested donation of $5 to help us with the cost of production, materials, and shipping and handling. I also want to remind everybody, this is a listener-supported ministry. The only way we stay on the air, continually proclaiming the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is by the general contributions of listeners like you. Our entire budget is met by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who believe that it is our mission to continue to carry out this work. I want to remind you also to invite your friends and family to join us each week as we continue this particular series entitled The Pursuit of Christ. Would you please contact us? You can write to us or send us an email. We have been very encouraged by many of the remarks that we have received by viewers and listeners to the radio and television program. God is truly ministering to them through this series. This is our contact information. If you want to send us an email, send it to truthtoliveby@rffiministries.org. If you're writing to us to order any resources or programs, you can send your letter to Truth to Live By, Post Office Box 23688, Charlotte, North Carolina 28227. And again, we want to thank you for joining us each week, and we certainly pray that you would continue to do so as we move through this particular series. Last item, I want to point you to our website, www.rffiministries.org. There you can find out a great deal about us and about our resources. God bless you, and we will see you next week.